following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
All right, open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. You know, when I got here earlier this evening and the power's out and we were trying to figure out what the plan of action was going to be, I just felt like I was back home, back in Kenya. Honestly, I'm like, no power? Who cares? No mics? Okay, let's do this. Let's do this. And then so everything was just like, oh, what about this? We need this. We need that. It's like, all right, we'll get it. We'll figure it out. We got it. I loved it. I love it. But I'm also really glad that there's light so that all of you inside can actually see the text of your Bibles tonight. So that's always a good thing. We're still going to try and end a little earlier tonight just because those of us outside don't have enough light above us to read our Bibles by in about 30 minutes or so, right? All right, Genesis chapter 20. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you tonight, I pray right now that you would be with us as we open up this text here and as we see the life of Abraham and just the sins and lies he gets himself caught up in again. I pray that you would speak to each of us here tonight. And I pray with all the craziness with the different equipment we've got and everything going on out here, Lord, I pray that you would be here with us, that you would be glorified and honored by what we're doing here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Genesis chapter 20. Now, I remember years ago when I was first in college, one of my favorite things to do was, I'm just going to say it right out, argue. I loved to argue. I loved to debate. And I especially loved arguing and debating about religion. I debated with anybody I could come in contact with. You know, I was at Cal State Long Beach, and there was always different groups out there. I was always right up in there. I'm going to talk to every single group. I'm going to try. And if anything, I'm just going to take up their time so much that they can't disturb any of the other students and teach any of their lies to other people. But one day, I was actually having this extremely heated debate. That's the nice way of saying it. I got an argument with a couple of Mormon missionaries. And they happened to use a phrase that got me, that just, I think, pulverized me in a way that I've never been pulverized before. After saying so many different things, I got angry and I'm like, that's not what it says in the Bible. And they're like, whoa, I thought that if you were a Christian, I thought your heart would be different. And I was like, you guys ever have that where a non-Christian calls you out for your actions and is like, hey, I thought you were a Christian. Are Christians supposed to do that? You feel about, forget microscopic, it's smaller than microscopic. You are down to the molecular level of size of how you feel in those moments. And we're going to have this passage here where, unfortunately, Abraham is going to be doing something that he's already been called out on before. And he's going to do it again. Here we go again. Abraham and Abimelech, chapter 20 of Genesis. It says this. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, she is my sister. Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. So he goes down, he's obviously, I think what's happening is this is just after Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's moved from the hill country that would have overlooked that valley. And, you know, the view of the destruction was not something he wanted to be continually reminded of. And so he takes off, he's going in a different direction, he heads down south a little bit. And while he's down there, he comes into this region of the city of Gerar. It's in the Philistine area, and he's like, he gets scared again. Now, this is just like what he did when he went down to Egypt. He tells this lie, and he starts saying this idea that just, she's my sister. This is my sister. I'm Abraham. Yes, these are all my flocks and sheep and everything, and this is my sister Sarah, because he's afraid. He's afraid again. And hey, it worked so well last time, right? I mean, nothing bad ever happened of that first time he tried this lie, except for the whole Hagar, Ishmael fiasco that happens. But this is the same lie he does. It shows us that even Abraham, here's this great man of God, that it was so easy for him to slip back into his sinful ways. It was so easy for him to just stumble in a place that he stumbled before. As believers, it's an issue that we actually have to deal with, in that the area that we might feel so strong about, that we've overcome this area of sin and temptation in our lives, it's really easy for us to fall back into it like Abraham does right here. Instead of trusting God to keep his family together, he devises his own plan to do that. And his own plan is going to fail completely. It also shows us a few more things, that age itself does not automatically sanctify us, does it? Just because we get older doesn't mean that we immediately are more holy or righteous. I'm finding that out as I'm getting older as well, that I'm like, wait, unless I continually am surrendering to Jesus Christ, unless I'm continually walking with him in that journey of sanctification, just because I'm getting older does not make me wiser. Just because I'm getting older does not make me more Christ-like. And when we go through this passage, it's one of those things that, shocking, believers keep sinning, right? Is that a shock to anybody here, that as Christians we keep sinning? No? Good. Good, because it means that we all know where we all are in our own journeys with God, right? That we still find ourselves sinning. In a way, I hate the fact that we see Abraham falling into the sin, but I am comforted by the fact that God shows us that even these great heroes of the faith stumbled in these areas. We look at these men often and we're like, man, Abraham, to have the faith of Abraham. And then you see him stumble like this and you're like, whoa, dude was real. He's just like me. I fall into sin. You fall into sin. Abraham fell into sin. I mean, we look at this. It doesn't hide the fact that Noah got drunk. The Bible talks about the fact that Noah goes and gets drunk. Moses loses his temper and gets prevented from entering into the promised land. David commits adultery, plots the death of somebody. Peter denies the Lord. Barnabas falls into a false doctrine at one point, and then he's brought back. But it's like the Bible showing these truths about how even his holy people, these heroes that we look up to, make mistakes. They're not written to encourage us to sin, but to remind us and to warn us of these dangers of sin. We see this and we see what happens to Abraham and his walk and his ministry and his testimony. And it should be a warning to us to not do the same. And so Abraham, he's down there, he says, this is my sister. And it says the king, Abimelech, takes Sarah to be part of his harem. Now, this is probably not, Abraham's concern is probably not like that she was just the most beautiful 90-year-old that looked like a 20-year-old. It probably wasn't that, okay? She's 90 years old at the time. It probably had more to do with a political power alliance here. Here it is. Abraham comes in, and he's one of the most powerful men in the entire region. The king looks over and says, here's my way to have this peace alliance. If I marry into this family, bring her in, then, you know, we'll be able to have peace together. Now, that's probably part of it, but at the same time, Sarah's going through a total rejuvenation program here. God is completely changing her and preparing her to actually be able to have a child. And so probably there was some aspect of this, you know, almost de-aging process going on here. And so she's probably manifested itself as well in this external renewed beauty as well. But you see, either way, whatever it was, or maybe it was a combination of both, Abimelech takes Sarah. And this is a major, major problem at this point. You see, before, the promises had been given to Abraham that he would be the father. And now at this point, Sarah's also been told, no, the promised child is going to come through you. So it's been promised it's going to come from Abraham, and now it's been promised it's going to come from Sarah. And so now Sarah's off in the harem of another man? This is not right. This is not good. And so look at verse 3. It says this, God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, you are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman. Now Abimelech had not gone near her. So he said, Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And didn't she also say, he is my brother? I've done this with a clear conscience and clean hands. Verse 6. Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all who belong to you will die." What a scary thing to hear from God. You are as good as dead. Whoa. Honestly, I'd be paranoid, right? I think every one of us would be. And Abimelech hears this and he's like, "This man, even in a dream, I would be scared. I would wake up from that dream going, what do I need to do? I know it was just a dream, but still, Lord, is it real? Or am I really as good as dead?" But he says, "I acted in integrity. I didn't know this. I didn't go after her knowing that they were married." Now, why is God being so severe? Again, if the promise had already been given to Abraham and to Sarah, if Abimelech comes near Sarah, now there's doubt as to if Sarah gets pregnant, who is the father? Who is the father of Isaac? Was God truly faithful to his promises that he made to Abraham and the promises he made to Sarah? God's like, no, there will be no doubt in our mind. There will be no doubt. And so he says, this is how severe it's going to be. If you come near her, your entire countryside will be wiped out. Your entire city, the entire people, everybody who looks to you as their king is gone. But God, it says, I kept you from sinning. I knew that you acted out of a clean conscience. Here's this pagan who has a clean conscience on what he did, while Abraham, the believer, is in this lie. Because I know that you're trying to do what is right according to your conscience, and so I'm keeping you from this sin. Because if you don't return her now, you will die. Now, despite Abraham's failures, despite his failure to truly trust in God, God didn't abandon him. And despite his failure to protect his wife, God's like, yeah, you may have failed to protect your wife, but I'm still protecting her. I'm watching out for her. I will be her defender. And so God's intervention here is amazing to see this. And he it talks about in Proverbs how God can direct even the heart of the king. Just like a stream, he can redirect it and make it flow wherever he wants it to go. And so he does this here. He does this here. And it says that Abraham, he's a prophet. So again, it's funny that God calls him a prophet while he's in the midst of this sin, right? This is the first time the word prophet is used in Scripture. It's an important thing. And here he's being used while Abraham was still messed up. God didn't look at him and go, man, he's messed up. When he repents, he can have that title back as prophet. He gave him this gift. He gave him this role and said, listen, even though he's in sin, he will repent. He must repent. But he still is my chosen prophet, the one that I am using to speak. And so here he was, this prophet, this man of powerful prayer. And so God didn't leave Abraham even in the midst of this sin. And then Abraham hears the conversation that makes him feel, again, probably smaller than an atom. Verse 8. Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should never be done." And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What was your reason for doing this?" "You've done things to me that should never be done." Here's Abimelech, this pagan king, the one that's actually in the right, while Abraham, the man of God, the prophet, was in the wrong. And Abimelech calls him out and tells him, "You are wrong." And then asks the question, why? Why would you do this? Why would you lie? Not only just lie, but risk the destruction of the entire people because you were afraid? Why did you lie? Imagine how humiliated Abraham had to be at this moment. He's confronted him. It's hard enough to submit to the rebuke of a Christian, a fellow believer. When a fellow believer confronts you with sin, you're like, Yeah, that hurts. But again, when that non-believer does, it's painful. It's painful. Those words cut deep. We need to, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, it talks about how we need to be careful how we relate to those who are outside the family of God. We need to be careful that when they look at us, they don't find fault, that they see us and they say, these are men and women who are truly different, who are truly about serving the Lord. And in verse 11, we come to the excuse, the poor excuse that Abraham gives. Abraham replied, I said to myself, there's surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. First of all, there was the fear of God because Abimelech and his entire officials were afraid of what God said. So the whole excuse that he gave was, I'm afraid that you guys wouldn't respect my God. And they all did, in many ways, almost more than Abraham in this situation. And then he goes on in verse 12, besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. So the family tree is really, she's his half-sister. So he's sitting there, she technically is my sister. I just left out that she's my wife. I'm sure Abimelech's sitting there going, really? I hear those kind of lies from my children. You expect that you're 100 years old at this point. You're really acting like an 8-year-old? Oh. Listen, a lie consists just as much of in the motive as in the actual words. A half-truth has just enough of the truth to make the lie that much more poisonous, because there's just that much more that makes it dangerous here. A half-truth with the intent to deceive is always a lie. And that's what I have to tell my kids and when I hear people and they're like, oh, well, you know, but I only, you know, it was kind of true. No, it's a lie. If you're using it to deceive, it doesn't matter how much truth there is in there. I always ask, I said, how much poison do I need to put in a cup of water before it's too much poison for you to drink it? Half? Just a couple drops? Or zero? If there's one drop, I'm done. It's out, right? We know poison is poison no matter how far it's diluted. But he goes on, he makes this worse, that apparently this isn't just a one or a two-time thing, that this is something that's happened multiple times. Verse 13, when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, this is how you are to show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. So this was when they first left. We're talking 25 years ago, they started this plan out of this lie. And every time they go somewhere new, they try it out. An indirect way in many ways of blaming God as well. Well, God made me wander from my father's household. And what's interesting is I read this, that there's actually seven different words that could be used for wandering. And the word that's used here is the one that is always used in the negative sense. It's used to explain when somebody is an animal, something's like an animal going astray, a drunken man falling over or staggering, sinful seduction, people who are false prophets who are leading people astray, who are causing them to wander away. Every use of this word is always in the negative. So even Abraham's trying to blame God. Well, God, he's the one that took me from my home and forced me into this life of wandering through the wilderness here. So I figured I better protect myself if God's... He is so far into this that he is now blaming God for the abundance that he has in the land. He's blaming God for this life that he has been living by faith. He's just digging that hole deeper, isn't he? Trying to dig himself out and you just... I don't know how many times... I'm sure every one of us guys has done that, where you say the wrong thing to your wife and then you try and get yourself out of it by keep talking. Has it ever worked? No. We just keep digging that hole deeper, right? And that's what it seems like Abraham's like, keeps digging that hole deeper and deeper. Instead of just saying, I'm sorry, we try and talk our way out of it. And that's what Abraham was doing. He should have just said, forgive me. Abimelech, you are right. I've dishonored God, and I've dishonored you, and I've dishonored my wife in this way. I've been cowardly. I've been a liar. I've been fearful. I am sorry. And just apologize. But he tries to dig his way out and make these excuses. I mean, here's a guy that had an entire army that went after five other nations' armies in one night. And he's afraid that God won't be able to protect his wife. That he's afraid that God won't be able to protect him in this time. It just shows that, listen, even us as believers, we can struggle with this. The Bible's heroes aren't perfect. It never calls them perfect. It never makes them out to be better than they actually are. And again, that brings me comfort. You know, and here we have actually, to be honest, we actually have more accountability than Abraham does, because we have the perfect example of Jesus Christ before us. We have the fullness of the scriptures. If anything, we should be looking at Abraham and instead of being like, oh, how could you do that? Be more looking at us and being like, listen, we already saw what Abraham did, and yet we try and do the same thing. It didn't work out for Abraham. It didn't work out for David when he lied. It didn't work out for him when he committed adultery. It didn't work out for all these other guys. And we can see those stories, and yet we still fall into those same sins. If anything, we should be looking more towards us instead of looking to them and being like, man, you messed up. Verse 14, it goes on. Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham. And he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, my land is before you. Live wherever you like. Verse 16, to Sarah, he said, I'm giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated. And so what's happening here is in showing this generosity, Abimelech in many ways is like heaping the coals. You know, it talks about that we heap coals upon our enemies through our kindness. That's what he's doing. And it should have been going from Abraham to Abimelech. But instead, it's Abimelech going to Abraham here. And just a few chapters ago, he wouldn't take anything from a pagan king because he's like, I won't let anybody say that they made me rich. I'm going to trust in God. Well, he can't really claim that moral high ground right now in this situation, right? So it's a way of, Abimelech's doing this as a way of saying, listen, to prove my integrity, to prove that this was done, you know, completely honest, I'm sorry, I'm going to apologize, even though I really didn't do anything wrong according to my conscience, meaning, hey, I thought this was completely legit. I'm still going to pay this as a way of saying, I'm sorry. And then I love it, the sarcasm is right there. I'm giving to your brother, not your husband, your brother. The irony and sarcasm in that, right? So that you are vindicated. It was a way of saying that, you know, you are found to be right and pure and holy. You haven't done anything wrong as well. But Abraham here, he loses his ministry for a while. He was called to be a blessing to the world. And really, he didn't bring a blessing to Abimelech and Gerar. He brought a curse. Because look at verse 17. It says, then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves, so that they could have children again. For the Lord had kept all the women in Abimelech's household from conceiving because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. Okay, so this means that he had Sarah in his harem for a long enough time that this was a noticeable thing, that this was a noticeable effect. And here he was, because of Abraham's sin, we now have a curse being brought upon a people that he was supposed to be a blessing to. But I'll say this. It's amazing to see that God was not done with Abraham. That God didn't say, that's it, we're done. And actually, in a couple of weeks, when we get into chapter 21, we'll actually see Abimelech come back and talk about, Abraham, I know that God is with you and that he has truly blessed you. And they make this peace treaty between the two of them. So obviously we see that Abraham truly was repentant, not just a, oh man, I can't believe I got busted on this, but truly had a change of heart and God continued to bless him. And then he truly became that blessing to Abimelech and to the nations, as was prophesied, that he would be a blessing to the world. This is great news for us, that sinning believers, we can be forgiven. We can be restored. God did not defend Abraham's sin, but he did defend Abraham and made it so that he protected him through this time. God does not reject his children just because we sin, any more than if my kids do something wrong. I don't reject my kids and being like, that's it, you're out of the house. You didn't do the dishes? Get out, right? No, we don't do that. And when we sin, God doesn't kick us out. God doesn't drive us away, because when he looks at us, he looks at us and knows that we have already been justified. We have been saved. Abraham was justified by faith. And according to Romans 4 and in Genesis and Galatians and Hebrews, it talks about us all over the place that Abraham was justified. He was declared righteous, which means he was declared to be right with God because of his faith. Not because of his works, but because of his faith. And so when God looked at Abraham, he saw a new creation. He saw a new person who was justified. We may continue to mess up, and we may have struggles in our journey of sanctification. That's a daily cleansing of our sins. But it doesn't change that we are justified. The important thing, though, is that we deal with our sins and humbly and honestly confess them and turn to him. That we turn to him. Abraham and Sarah, they have this new beginning here that comes about because they repented. And we can have that too. We can turn from our sins. We can turn from the struggles that we're dealing with, addictions or pains or sorrows or just the lifestyle of sins that we may be living in. We can turn them back over to God and say, God, I'm sorry, man. I've been messed up. I know I'm saved, but I haven't been walking right with you. We can do that, and God will be there and will faithfully restore us and bring us back into a place where we can be that blessing, that testimony can be restored to us again. But we need to surrender those sins and struggles over to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this study here, this passage that we can study and go through, and Lord, that we can learn from it, from Abraham and his life, and see that even when we mess up as believers, you are still there, that you have made us and declared us to be right with you. Help us to walk according to your word. Help us to walk according to your ways. Lord, we lay our sins at your feet and ask that you take them from us. And restore to us that are in need right now of a restoration of our testimony, of our walk with you. Help us to be a blessing to those we encounter in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.